God, we pray now that you will speak through my words to our hearts, that we may hear you, love you, and obey you. In Jesus' name, amen. Particularly after this morning's notice from Madeline, many of you will realize that the church doesn't always move all that quickly. Well, it sometimes takes a long time to see what was obvious. And those of you who've served on church committees, and those of you who've had anything to do with trying to get faculties to do things in church, will know exactly what I mean. But it's always been the same. Even in the time of the apostles, when we would think that everything was dynamic and spirit-led and wonderful, it could still take quite a long time for pennies to drop. At Pentecost, the gospel of Jesus was preached to a great crowd of Jews, and 3,000 became Christians. It was a little while afterwards before anyone thought that he ought to go and preach the gospel in Samaria. Now, Samaria was a place that was occupied by people who, in a sense, had Jewish origins, but had become separated from Orthodox Jews over the hundreds of years that preceded this. And they were not too sure about that either. Rather reminds me of an incident that took place about the time we came here. We were looking around at the church and thinking, yeah, there are lots of people here, but there's one area of the parish which is singularly unrepresented, and that's the whole Jackman estate. And as this was said, so a worthy person in the church said, "Oh, my dear, you needn't worry about them. They're not Letchworthies. They all come from London." So obviously, if you come from London, you are completely outside the pale. Anybody from London here? Oh, good, yes, just a few. But even so, no Gentile had become a Christian. How could they be? They were outside God's people, or were they? And you would think they ought to know that they were not outside God's people, because the prophet Isaiah had said that Israel was to be a light to the nations. And Jesus, when he was speaking to a Roman centurion, turned to people and said, "I have not found faith like this, not even in Israel." And how could they forget the importance of helping Gentiles to become Christians when the last thing that he said to them was this: "Go and make disciples of all nations." Well, I don't know whether they just forgot what was said, or they didn't think it applied at that moment, or they were going to wait and to see what happened. So the Lord had to act. And that story, which was read to us today from Acts chapter 11, is just part of the story of how God acted in order to bring about an absolutely vital step in the life of the church, namely, that the gospel should be shared not just with Jews, not just with Samaritans, but also with people from every nation in the world. And if the church hadn't jumped over that jump, we would not be here today. First of all, how did he act? Well, he guided people. We shall later be singing, "Thy hand, O God, has guided thy flock from age to age." It's a wonderful hymn to sing on this particular occasion. And the first thing he had to do was to get Peter's mindset right. He had to be prepared. And Peter had this very strange dream, a dream in which he sees every animal, reptile, and bird lowered down from heaven, and he hears the command to stand up, to kill, and eat. Clearly, Peter was not a vegan, but we won't go into that now either. And he is absolutely revolted by this idea. Peter was a good Jew. And all the way through their history, Jews had had very strong dietary laws. If you really want to be bored out of your mind, go and read them in Leviticus chapter 11. They're all there, what you can and cannot eat. And Peter knew, as a Jew, he had to keep up with this particular commandment of God. And he therefore regarded these other things as unclean, much as no doubt many Jews regarded Gentiles as equally unclean. "I have never eaten anything profane or unclean," Peter said. And then God says this: "What God has made clean, you must not call profane. Where God has acted, where God has cleansed, where God has forgiven, where God has redeemed, then we can't think of that in any other way than that is claimed by God for himself." And Peter couldn't understand what this dream was all about. So God had to institute a bit more prodding. Three people come to take him to meet this Roman centurion called Cornelius, a senior soldier in the army of occupation, a wealthy man of standing, and I guess not in Peter's normal social circle. And I don't think Peter would have been too keen on going. But God prods him by saying, through the Holy Spirit, "You go with these men." And these men took him to Cornelius. And when he got there, I think his mind would probably have been quite blown by what he found. Because what he found was not just a Roman centurion, but a Roman centurion who had gathered his family, his household, and his friends all together. A Roman centurion who was so anxious to hear what God was saying to him that he must have acted in a way that many of his contemporaries, many of his other people in his social circle, would have regarded as very strange. Come along and hear a fisherman from Galilee talking about Jesus who was crucified. But that is what he did. And Peter was confronted with this incredible opportunity. Cornelius says to him, "Now, we're here to listen to all that the Lord has commanded you to say." Now, Peter would preach a sermon at the drop of a hat. He didn't need that sort of commandment to take any things any further, but he did. And he now begins to see what God is saying. And he makes a statement the week before: "I don't believe he or any other of our Lord's disciples could possibly have said. I truly understand that God shows no partiality." The Jews could never have said that. God did have favorites. They were God's favorites. They were God's chosen people. They should hear the good news. And Peter is saying it's not like that. It's not just like those who are already in the kingdom, or think they're in the kingdom, who ought to hear the good news. God has no favorites. His message is for everyone, even in the areas of life where you would not expect people to want to hear the good news of Jesus. In a Roman centurion's household, God calls us to share it there. So Peter preaches. We didn't actually hear the whole of his sermon today because the passage was quite long enough anyway. But as a consequence of his preaching, and while he was still preaching, the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit fell on those who heard the word. Now, that was an extraordinary thing. That really was a sort of trump card from God. There was absolutely no answer to it. If God had been gently prodding Peter to come along a particular route, this time he whacked him over the head. The Holy Spirit descended on people. And Peter and his party were amazed. They had all known the Holy Spirit descend upon the apostles at Pentecost. And Peter, at any rate, knew what the remarkable change had been when that had happened. They'd either been there or they knew that the Holy Spirit had fallen upon the Samaritans and the remarkable things that began to happen as a consequence of that. And now, without any prompting, without any resolution of synod or anything of this sort, God poured the Holy Spirit out upon Cornelius, his family, his friends. There was no answer to it. Peter himself had at Pentecost declared, "If you repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins will be forgiven, you will receive the Holy Spirit." And here God's putting it in the opposite end. He's received the Holy Spirit because he knows that this man and his friends, who were so anxious to hear the word of God, had already been prepared in their hearts to receive that word and to follow Jesus. Baptism, well, that could wait for a bit. But the Holy Spirit was a sign to them that God was actually calling these men and women to be with him. And Peter now, who's really got on board with what God is saying, understood this. "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" Peter began his sermon by saying, "I see that God has no favorites. I see that God is allowing the Gentiles to hear the good news." And finishing his sermon by saying, "I see from what God has done, the Gentiles have received the good news, have received the Holy Spirit, and of course the logic is that they are members of God's community, the church, therefore they must be baptized." All this took place a number of years after Pentecost. We don't know exactly how many. It took the church a good few years then to discover that the Gentiles could be Christians. But eventually they got there because God had sent Peter, equipped Peter, and chosen Peter for this work. Now, I think they have a very clear and wonderful example of how God works. God gave to Peter a vision. Peter couldn't understand it, but he knew that it was from God. And in a way, what we need in the church always are men and women who are prepared to hear, to believe, and to accept the vision which God gives to us for what he wants done. I suppose that the great thing that you are all looking forward to and hope that it will happen fairly soon is that you will have different news about an appointment of an incumbent than Madeline was able to share with you this morning. But above everything, what any parish needs is a man or woman of vision, God's vision, because we need to go with God on a journey. Just as Peter went with God on a journey to something he did not expect or understand or maybe even want, so God wants his church to go on a journey. Now, journey requires you leave one place, you toddle along, and you aim for getting to somewhere else entirely. We're not suggesting for one moment that the good news that Jesus gives us in the scriptures is somehow going to change over this journey. But unquestionably, it's going to be preached and packaged and explained and brought to people in ways that suit and are appropriate for the people of our age. A week or two back, I was actually listening to a sermon preached by a very well-known Anglican evangelical preacher. And it was a wonderful sermon, full of all sorts of good things, challenging, yes, stimulating, bringing the word of God into the heart of the people who heard it. But as you listened, you couldn't help but think, you know, this is a very dated way of speaking, of expecting people to understand, and a way that really wouldn't work in the same way today, not because the message is different, but because the context has moved on. God wants us to move. He wants us to have a vision of where the church is going to do, and he wants us to move. The second thing I think we see from this passage is that Peter is prepared to be obedient. And that must have cost him. He must have wondered what he was going to get into when he was on that journey to Caesarea. He must have wondered what the disciples back in Jerusalem were going to say to him when they heard what he had done, baptized Gentiles. And indeed, they did have a few things to say to him. But he had the courage to know that where God called him, he had to follow. And that, I think, is a word for all of us. Do we have the courage to follow where God leads? And the final thing that he had to accept was that at the end, the situation was changed from what it had been. That dreadful word, change, which the church does not always like. And that can apply in any stage of a church's life. The church was never the same after that. More and more Gentiles became Christians, particularly when Paul got on the go. And fewer Jews formed the nucleus of the church, until eventually it had become pretty well entirely a Gentile church with Gentile leadership, and really quite different in many ways from its original roots. Have we got the courage? Have we got the willingness to see the church move so that it is different from what it is now? We're so... Who knows where that's come from? We don't always like what happens when things change. And not all things that change are right. Let's be honest about it. But we have to be prepared, whatever we feel. If the direction we're going in is according to the will of God, we have to be prepared to receive it and be joyful. And the great thing was that when Peter finally got back to Jerusalem, and finally when he had to receive the assault of his critic, who said, "What do you think you've been doing?" When they heard the good news, they said this: "Then God has given even to the Gentiles the repentance that leads to life." And may that generosity of spirit be within each one of us. Let's bow our heads in prayer. God, you have called your church to follow you. You have given to your church a vision of what you want us to do and to be. Help us in our journey together to discover what this means, to be prepared to obey your will, and to receive with joy and gladness all that you have for us in the future. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.